3, starting at verse 9, and is on page 1065 of the Church Bibles. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people don't accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and won't come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God."
If someone was to come and ask you, could you summarize the Christian faith in one sentence, everything that the Bible teaches us about who God is and who we are and the world, in one sentence, where would you begin? John 3:16 would be a good place to begin, right? This wonderful, wonderful verse that we just read from John chapter 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It's probably the best known verse in the whole Bible. And you may know it off by heart in a number of languages. I don't know. It's a powerful, wonderful set of words. I've been thinking about this over the past week, about preparing for today and preaching on this passage, and it's struck me that Jesus didn't say those words, which I think we might have on the screen, didn't say John 3:16 to give us a summary of everything that we should believe about him, about God, about the world. Jesus said this as part of a conversation with Nicodemus, who we met last week. Nicodemus, the person who came to Jesus with questions. And actually, the whole passage that Jude just read is Jesus answering Nicodemus' question. How can this be? In verse 9. And so, this morning, I want to invite you just to take a few minutes to step back slightly from John 3:16 and see the context around it and ask, what is God teaching us about the story of Jesus in these words, and how our stories today, you and me here today on the 6th of February 2022, how our stories are changed by Jesus' story. And as we do that, I think what we're going to see, and we'll put this on the screen as well, Alan, that this here is Jesus inviting imperfect people to discover grace. Jesus inviting imperfect people to discover grace. And starting with Nicodemus. We met him last week. He's a Pharisee. He's a Jewish religious order that took the Old Testament very seriously. Followed the rules, kept to the law. He's also a member of the ruling council. He's an important man And actually in verse 10, Jesus says to him, "You are Israel's teacher." Maybe he was the preeminent teacher of his day, a famous man. If anybody could be perfect, then surely Nicodemus would have a good claim to be that. But actually, we quite quickly see that Nicodemus is imperfect. He's not perfect. We thought about this last week, back in verse 2. He comes at night to see Jesus. Why at night? Maybe he's afraid of what people will say if he is seen meeting with Jesus. And then the opening words in verse 2 that Nicodemus speaks to Jesus. He says this, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." I wonder if you catch the tone of what Nicodemus is saying. "We know, for no one could do what you're doing unless God is with them." Nicodemus is very self-confident. He knows. We know. He's one of those who carries the truth, who knows what's what. His role demands that of him, I guess. He is self-assured and confident. He thinks he knows who Jesus is. This is the leader, the authority figure, Nicodemus coming. Is he coming for answers, or is he coming to have Jesus confirm what he thinks he already knows? And as we saw last week, Jesus gives him quite the shock. Jesus tells him, "You need to be born again. Everything that you think you know needs to be transformed. That wall that we had here last week needs to be broken down and rebuilt." And Nicodemus, by verse 9, sounds quite different, doesn't he, to verse 2. How can this be? He's gone from being very sure of himself to questioning. How can this be? And we see that change in him. Because Jesus invites imperfect people, those who may have thought they were perfect. Maybe Nicodemus did. Those next week we're going to be reading from the next chapter, where Jesus meets someone who knows she isn't perfect, fully aware, the woman he meets at the well. But again and again in this story, we see Jesus inviting imperfect people, spending time with them, listening to them, calling them to follow him. Jesus invites imperfect people. And I wonder how you hear that this morning. Does it sound like good news that Jesus is inviting imperfect people? Perhaps you're aware of your own imperfections, and you may have had moments, maybe you're even now wondering, could God possibly be interested in me with all of my flaws, in my brokenness, with the various ways that I have managed to mess things up? Could God possibly be interested in me? Well, hear this. Jesus invites imperfect people like you and like me. But perhaps as we think of Nicodemus, we're reminded that there are a number of times and ways in which we pretend to be something we're not. We make out that we're far more sure and certain than we truly feel inside. We worry, perhaps, that any sign of weakness will be judged by God or by others, that questions are not allowed. Well, hear this. Jesus invites imperfect people like you and like me, with all of our questions, with all of our worries, with all of our doubts. Jesus invites imperfect people. And that is wonderfully good news for those who know they are imperfect. It is also challenging. This has really struck me this past week. And here's the thing that struck me. This uncomfortable truth. If we believe that Jesus invites imperfect people, if as a church we're doing anything right, then we should be a church full of imperfect people. And that is difficult, because though we might eventually wrestle to struggle with our own imperfections and accept that, it can be even harder, can't it, to accept imperfections in other people. And that can really challenge and stretch us. At our church meeting last Monday, we were delighted to welcome Jude and Anne into church membership. And I hope you won't be disappointed if I say this, that we're not a perfect church. And you've joined us, and you'll be recognizing and realizing more and more our imperfections as a church family, because we're a group of imperfect people trying to follow Jesus. And that can be hard because we make mistakes and we mess up and we sometimes upset one another. And it can be easy to feel like just giving up. We come back to this, that Jesus is inviting imperfect people. And if that is true, and we know our own imperfections, then as we look around, we accept the imperfections of others. But there's something really encouraging that I want to just touch on in the story of Nicodemus, which we might not notice. Nicodemus appears twice more in John's Gospel. Once at the end of chapter 7, where he's a little bit hesitantly standing up for Jesus. 7 verses 50 and 51. And then again at the very end of the Gospel, in John 19 and verse 39. And this is after Jesus has been crucified and died. And we read that Joseph of Arimathea goes to take the body of Jesus. And John 19, verse 39, we read this, and this is powerful. We read, Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. That is a lot, by the way, of expensive spices to bring to bury Jesus. Nicodemus here accompanying Joseph. I love that picture. That picture of this man who was full of doubt and questions and fears and worries back in chapter 3 is now accompanying Joseph to collect the body of Jesus, an inherently risky thing to do in under the noses of the Romans and the authorities. Two followers of Jesus together, accompanying one another, supporting, encouraging, bringing what they had. And Nicodemus clearly had funds, had money, and he brought those resources to bless and encourage and serve God with his fellow followers of Jesus. And I think in a nutshell, really, what Iris was sharing earlier, that's the vision of home groups, that we accompany one another. We bring what we have, who we are, and we share, recognizing that we aren't perfect, but we share and encourage and accompany one another. So I would encourage you, if you're not yet part of one of those groups, to think about that and explore that. Jesus invites imperfect people. That's the context of John 3:16. And what does he invite imperfect people to do? He invites them to discover grace. He invites imperfect people to hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now Jesus invites Nicodemus to hear those words. I wonder, what was it particularly that Nicodemus needed to hear? What was it that he needed to hear about grace from Jesus? I'm interested how Jesus frames verse 16. In verse 14, Jesus points Nicodemus to that strange episode back in Numbers 21, where Moses lifts up a bronze snake. And those who've been bitten by a snake have to just turn and look at that snake and they'll be healed. I think that's an emphasis that Jesus wants to draw Nicodemus to. He would know that story upside down and inside out. And Jesus is saying, look at that. See how what you needed to do was just look at that bronze snake. You didn't have to work hard. You didn't have to follow loads of rules. You didn't have to live like this for years and years. You just had to look, to trust, to believe, and you were saved. Jesus is showing Nicodemus this grace is a gift. This grace is a gift not earned by your works, but by all who believe, whoever believes in him. And then verse 17, just after the famous words of verse 16, Jesus stresses, I've not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Showing Nicodemus that grace emphasizes saving over judging. Jesus has come to save and not condemn. Only those who put themselves outside of God's grace, says Jesus, will find themselves condemned. That's what verse 18 says. So Nicodemus is being invited by Jesus to discover grace. And I think what we see there is evidence that there were existing ideas that Nicodemus came with that Jesus wanted to challenge and to say, this is what you're bringing with you. But actually, God isn't interested in that. God is interested. God is offering grace as a gift to you, not to be earned or lost, but to be received. And he uses these wonderful pictures of grace, being born again, becoming a child of God, moving from darkness into light, from death to life, eternal life that begins now, not when we die, it begins now. Eternal life, knowing God with us now through believing in Jesus. I think Jesus is very deliberately shaping this for Nicodemus to hear. So I guess this is the question. Can we put 3:16 back up on the screen, Alan? This is the question. It may be a question for us to explore in our home groups this week. When you look at this verse, John 3:16, when you think about what is written there, question for us, how is Jesus inviting me today to discover more grace? How is Jesus inviting me today to discover more grace, even in those familiar words? As we think perhaps about the love of God for the world, for God so loved the world, could we maybe meditate and mull over those words and allow them to challenge us for our love for the world? We see how God gives his one and only Son. How ready are we to give to others, to God? Thursday evening last week, I was privileged to experience grace here with some friends. Some of you are here today as we celebrated the Chinese New Year. And I think there's a picture of some food, just food, not people. It's a sideways picture. It was wonderful to celebrate this new year with our friends who have arrived recently and not so recently from Hong Kong and elsewhere. And to be able to enjoy the food and the company and the fellowship together with our friends. And at the end of the evening, Anthony encouraged us to be thinking about what are we grateful for? What do we want to thank God for at the end of one year as we move into a new year? What grace of God have we experienced over these last months as we look ahead? And I sat and listened to some of you, and it was wonderfully moving to hear your stories and to hear how God has been at work and the ways that we can thank God for what he's been doing in some very practical and inspirational ways. And it's made me think, perhaps sometimes discovering grace is about noticing what God is already doing around us. Being aware of what God is doing now around us and in our last weeks, months, years. And being aware of where God is at work in us and around us. Jesus is inviting us this morning, imperfect people, all of us imperfect, to discover grace. And I wonder whether, if we pop onto the last slide there, Alan, I wonder whether this description, Jesus inviting imperfect people to discover grace, I wonder whether that could be a description of what we do here at church. We get together and we're imperfect people, we're invited by Jesus to discover more of what he's doing. Jesus is inviting imperfect people, not because we deserve it, but because God loves us. Because God loves us. Not because we've worked for it, because we deserve it, but because through Jesus, God has poured himself out for us, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Our final song, we're going to sing together in a moment, focuses us on that. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let me just pray, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words to us. We thank you for this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus and the ways that we can learn more of you from these words that Jesus shared with Nicodemus. Thank you, Jesus, that you invite imperfect people. We recognize our own imperfections. We come trusting in your grace and your grace alone. And we long to discover more. More of your grace as we look around us, as we look to our future. Lord, would you lead and guide us to experience and know more of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.